Well, for our sermon text this morning, we have two passages. We have Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, which are in reference to Genesis chapter 22. So I'm going to read both texts this morning. So if you'll please turn with me to Genesis 17, I'm going to first read Genesis 11. I'm going to first read verses 17 to 19, and then we'll go to Genesis 22, which is the story behind what's found in Genesis 11. So please stand for the reading of God's holy truth to us. Hear now God's word from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now turning to Genesis chapter 22, which is what Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 is referring to, I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. Hebrews 22, beginning in chapter 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son, Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from Abraham and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of this place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." This is the startling word of God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, your word is startling. There are many things which we struggle even to understand. And yet in the end, we always see you're a good God and you're working salvation and you're teaching us so many lessons. So I pray that even in such a difficult instance, you would open our eyes to see Christ, to see redemption, to see your goodness, to see how you take us through even the most difficult of tests, building our faith, proving our faith, revealing our faith. So Lord, teach us wonderful things so that our faith might be strengthened and encouraged, and we might endure to the very end to see the fullness and experience the fullness of your salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as you certainly know by now, those Hebrew Christians to which this letter, Hebrews, was written, they were struggling with something. Something which even you may be struggling today, this morning. They were struggling in their faith. And they were struggling with their faith, especially because the challenge that these Hebrew Christians was facing was especially daunting. Their faith in Christ was making them different from their Jewish friends and relatives, the Jewish culture which was around them. And because they were different as followers of Christ, they were experiencing opposition, even persecution for their trusting in Christ, for their following Christ. And you know, right now, if you even looked at the news this morning, there's a call for pro-choice, pro-abortion people to protest at Catholic churches. And some apparently have even marched to the homes of several of the Supreme Court justices. What if those same protesters showed up here at Grace? What if they were outside? Many of them, as you pulled up here to Grace, or what if when you go home after church, there they are, protesting at your home? Would your faith in God, would your faith in Christ be able to cope with that kind of opposition? We want to be liked. We want to fit in. We don't want to be different. We want people to like us. Would your faith be able to cope with such opposition? Such a testing of your faith. This really is why the book of Hebrews was written. The faith of those Hebrew Christians to whom this book was written, their faith was being tested. And so to encourage them to trust God in and through their testing, the author provides them here in our passage for this morning, Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19, the author is providing them with the example of Abraham. Actually, this is the second time he's providing them with the example of Abraham. He's using the example of Abraham when Abraham was tested to the max in order to encourage and teach lessons for these Hebrew Christians. God had shockingly commanded Abraham to do the hardest thing Abraham could possibly do: offer up Isaac, the son of promise, his only son through Sarah, the son through whom all those covenant promises, really foundational to the Bible and redemption, and so the son in whom all those covenant promises rested, the fulfillment, the future of them. He was commanded, offer up Isaac. It's truly a startling, even severe command. And you know what? Abraham trusted God to make it all right and to be faithful to his promises, to even raise Isaac from the dead. And so the message to the recipients of the book of Hebrews, the message to us this morning is that God can be trusted even in the most severe, confusing of testing. God is faithful to all of his promises. He will work it all out. Trust him. Trust him. So let's start this morning's study of trusting God, of faith. This study of the faith of Abraham in that severe test of faith by going back to the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 1 is a description of a faith that endures, a faith that perseveres, even through the hard times, even great, deep testing. Remember what the audience of Hebrews was told back in chapter 10, verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Boy, does that apply to Abraham's situation. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, there's the knife, ready to be plunged. Abraham literally was going to take the life of his son. He trusted God that much. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. All those promises in Isaac. Abraham trusted God, he'd still receive those promises, even with the death of Isaac. It's incredible how this all fits together. When we face hard times, when God deals us a blow, when our expectations and our dreams seem to be dashed, when life simply isn't going as we expected, a struggle in faith can stem from those things. Our gaze can become fixated on our present circumstances, on this present moment, what we don't have, what we have to give up. And so what we need, what our faith needs in order to keep looking forward to the promises. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised, rather than just fixated, clinging to this present moment. We need to be able to look forward. And so verse 1, this is what it's about. This is a brilliant way to begin chapter 11 here. Verse 1 puts us with our gaze in an outward direction, with placing our faith in the trustworthiness of someone outside of us. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That word assurance, if you remember, has several different shades of meaning. It could be translated as assurance, or guarantee, or being sure, and even as substance. Now, the King James Version is helpful regarding this, where it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. I really like that. The word substance helps us see the outwardly directed element of persevering faith. Commenting on faith being the substance of things hoped for, Philip Hughes, in his commentary, writes, faith lays hold of what is promised and therefore hoped for as something real and solid, though as yet unseen. See, again, the problem is we can become so fixated, so our vision so narrow on this moment, on this circumstance, that we can't see the promises and the certainty, even the how solid and full of substance those promises in God are. And so faith can lay hold of what is promised as something real and solid because the object of our faith is the God who cannot lie. And the object of our faith, furthermore, is Christ who has secured all of God's promises. Absolutely anything and everything that God has promised will come completely to pass because God is utterly faithful and true, and we need to cling to these biblical truths. I wonder how many times it is that in our struggles with faith, those struggles are actually due to our turning inward, worrying over things like, well, what if thus and such happens, or what if I don't have enough faith? When what we're called to do is to look outward to God and focus on Him and focus on His faithfulness to His promises, and that's exactly what Abraham did when it came to God's command to offer up Isaac. So let's just briefly take a journey back to Genesis chapter 22. And look at that event, which Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19 is referring to. Genesis 22 begins with these words, after these things. Remember, the entire story of Abraham was a story of God's forging, building, developing Abraham's faith through various trials and tests and commands. At times, Abraham wonderfully trusted God, wonderfully obeyed God. And at other times, Abraham fell flat on his face. But through it all, the story of Abraham is a story of God's growing his faith, maturing his faith, God testing him in order to attain this great purpose. And now, in Genesis 22, Abraham is well along in age. Well along in age. The son of promise, that's Isaac, was in his early teens. And perhaps life now, under God's covenant blessings, had become comfortable and even familiar. And God now determines that this is the time to test, or better yet, to prove Abraham's faith. Now, back in Genesis chapter 12, God had commanded Abraham to leave his homeland and leave his family. And there we saw in Abraham's response of obedience, a proving that Abram or Abraham at that point in time really did love God more than his homeland, more than his family. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Pretty high calling, wouldn't you say so? And so it's one thing for Abraham to even give up his homeland, to even give up his kinfolk, but that extra thing that Jesus throws in there in Matthew 10 and what God does in Genesis 22. But what about your son or your daughter? What about Abraham? What about your only son, the son of the promise, the son of the miracle? Because Sarah was barren and she was in her old age. Abraham, what about your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love? Remember, don't lose sight ever when you're reading these stories. This is the son of God's promises. Everything is resting on Isaac's life and his having children and so forth. This is the son that God had promised to Abraham. Abraham and Sarah had yearned and prayed for this son year after year, waiting and waiting and beyond it even being possible. And now what does God do? He commands Abraham to take this son of promise and offer him up as a sacrifice, as a test of Abraham's trust and faith and obedience. And this command to offer up your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, raises a vital question. Did God really mean what he commanded? Was God serious? Or was God sort of faking out Abraham? Faking out. Am I showing my age or is that a current term? I don't even know. But the reality here is that God really and truly did command Abraham. Let me say that again. God really, truly commanded Abraham to take the life of the son in whom he loved, the son of promise. And we need to also recognize that Abraham really and truly intended to carry through in his heart, in his mind, during those 3 days of that journey. Abraham was so committed and had come so far in terms of he's going to carry out that command that Isaac was already as good as dead. In his mind, Abraham was sacrificed. That's how far Abraham's faith had developed, how much he loved God and was willing to obey God at this point in his life. He really was going to carry it out. And we see this drawn out when you look closely at verse 17 in Hebrews 11. It doesn't say that Abraham was on the edge of plunging, that, you know, he kind of pulled it up and he's thinking, okay, am I going to do this? Can I trust God? It's not this. Verse 17 isn't saying that at all. Verse 17 in that first part explicitly says, by faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. That's what it says. He offered up Isaac. In terms of the full, complete determination, intention of Abraham's heart, he had already done it. He offered up Isaac. It was a done deal for Abraham. He trusted God that much. When Abraham raised that knife, it wasn't raised, pause, okay, can I do this? That knife was raised just as with a sacrificial animal to plunge it. In his heart, Isaac was offered. That's why verse 17 there in Hebrews 11 says what it says, and even the Greek grammar holds this up. So, is verse 17 telling us that Abraham went that next moment and plunged that knife into his son and really physically killed his only begotten son? Verse 17 then goes on to answer that question. Okay? Verse 17, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. He was in the act of really doing it. Abraham was really in the process of truly carrying through the act. Remember, it's a done deal in Abraham's heart when God interrupted him. When God intervened and he provided that substitute. Abraham's obedience really was done in faith. Really in a beautiful fear of God. In all of its biblical richness, that term. That's why verse 17 tells us, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Now, at this point, you might be asking a vital question. How could God give a command like this? Kill your only son, the son of promise. How could God do this? And how could Abraham, in turn, actually obey? Isn't it wrong to take human life? The answer is found in realizing, this is a biblical answer, what I'm going to give you. A little bit of theology here. But the answer is found in realizing that the firstborn, they are God's property. This especially comes out in the book of Exodus. Where, for example, in Exodus chapter 22, verse 29, God says, the firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Does that sound familiar to you when you read through the Old Testament? The firstborn or the first fruits and so forth is God's. In other words, the firstborn, whether oxen or sheep or crops or sons, they're God's. And they must be redeemed. They must be bought with a price through some sort of offering, whether it's the shedding of blood or whatever. This principle then is seen in Exodus in the 10th plague, where God's ownership of the firstborn is demonstrated in either the death of the firstborn or in their life being redeemed by a substitute, that is the blood of the Passover lamb. Now concerning Isaac, again, Isaac is the firstborn of Abraham's wife Sarah. And thereby, Isaac, as the firstborn, is God's property. And he too, by this biblical principle, must be redeemed. In other words, God's commanding Abraham to offer up his firstborn only son could only be a genuine command and test if it could be righteously carried out. And because of this, it can. And thus, God's command for Abraham to offer up his son, it wasn't a fake command. And Abraham's intention to obey was not pretend or fake either. This is real. And there's something else we should look at here in verse 17 of Hebrews 11. Notice the words, when he was tested. When he was tested. Verse 1 of Genesis 22 really says the same things. After these things, all those earlier events in Abraham's long life, 22 verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham. This is all about a test of Abraham's faith. Now, while Scripture is very careful to teach us that God does not tempt us, he does test us, doesn't he? He does test our faith. I think everyone here can testify to the reality that God does test us. But when God tests our faith, is he testing our faith so he can know where our faith is at? Does he do it for himself? Well, we know. God already knows. He knows everything. God already knows the quality of our faith, right? So why does God put our faith to the test? Why does God put us in situations that stretches our faith, which challenges us even more to trust him in ways and to degrees which we've not experienced before? It's that the testing, even the stretching of our faith, reveals important things about our faith to ourselves. It's so that we can learn more about ourselves. Consider what Moses said to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, regarding what God was up to in those wilderness wanderings. Deuteronomy 8, 2, "And you shall remember the whole way that Yahweh your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Part of what those wilderness wanderings was all about, and those testings in those wilderness wanderings, was to reveal whether or not they were ready and willing to trust and obey God and his commands. It's part of the purpose of tests, trials that God brings into our life. So consider Abraham when he was tested. He'd already lived that long life. He'd gone through so many trials, many tests of his faith, many tests of his trust in God and his trust in God's promises. Some he did well. Some he did not well at all. Genesis 15, when God promised Abraham, "Your very own son shall be your heir," what do we read? "And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Genesis 15, Abraham wonderfully believed God's promise despite his barren wife. And then there were those other tests of Abraham's faith in which Abraham failed. And He failed in some rather huge and spectacular ways, such as with Ishmael, and Abraham had to live with the consequences of Abraham's failures. And even to this day, regarding Ishmael and Isaac and their descendants, there's consequences. And so here in our two passages, Hebrews 11, Genesis 22, we see God testing Abraham's faith, where Abraham had to live a life of faith. He had to live a life of faith for many, many years. And this should remind us of something important. Tests of our faith come throughout our life. It's not that life in Christ is maybe earlier in your life, God tests your faith, and then when you're older, you get to cruise the rest of the way to heaven. Wouldn't that be nice? How many of you are in favor of that kind of a Christian life? I think a number of you would be. In other words, we can't just sit on our laurels and sort of cruise on through the rest of our Christian life after God's tested us to a certain point. It's like Jesus' warning to the disciples in Luke chapter 17 when Jesus said, temptations to sin are sure to come. And what does Peter tell us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 7? He writes that this is a suffering people that 1 Peter, suffering Christians that Peter's writing to in 1 Peter. Peter writes, in this you rejoice, their trials. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes in fire, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God brings various testings and trials into our lives so he might bring out of them something glorious, which is a faith that has been tested and refined and proved to be genuine and pure. There in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, Peter speaks of our faith then being tested by fire. This refers back to a particular word that Peter uses for trials at the end of verse 6. That particular word he uses for trials in the Greek is a word that's often used in that process of putting something to the test to see if it's worthy, if it's genuine, if it's pure, as in refining gold ore. C.H. Spurgeon makes a very astute observation. He says, a man may have faith and not be experiencing any trials at the moment. But no man ever had faith and never experienced any trials, for in the very nature of faith implies a degree of trial. The very nature of faith implies a degree of trial or testing. He goes on, God, who has made nothing in vain, makes faith with the design so that it should be used to the uttermost and be exercised to the full. Shall a man say, I have faith, but I've never had to believe under difficulties? Who knows whether you have faith? If you've never had to believe in the hard times, how do you know you really believe? You really have faith. That's what Spurgeon's getting at. So, again, Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, verse 18, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. What I want you to realize is that this particular command, this particular test, was totally unique. God had very special redemptive lessons, purposes in mind behind this test. So, on the one hand, don't worry. God is not going to test you in this kind of a manner. Okay? It's very unique. And looking further at Hebrews 11 here, we see that Isaac was Abraham's only son. It could be properly translated Abraham's only begotten son, by the way. Isaac was a son of God's covenant promise. through whom Abraham's descendants, God promised would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Okay, that's a promise of God. Your descendants, Abraham, through Isaac, there's going to be that many descendants. And Isaac is the son of promise, through whom all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. Well, if Abraham is dead and he's in the grave, how can there be all these numerous descendants, and how can all the nations of the world be blessed through Abraham? And a certain great descendant that would come one day, Jesus Christ. How could this all happen? And so you have to realize it's absolutely massive when God commanded Abraham to offer up his son. It's massive. Abraham's faith then in the fact that in Abraham's mind, in his own heart, Abraham was sacrificed. He's as good as dead. Abraham's faith then was equally massive. Ever thought about that? Massive faith in responding to God's command in trust. And in verse 19, we're told of Abraham's reasoning. Abraham's thinking this through. That's what verse 19 in Hebrews 11 is partly getting at. Verse 19, he considered, he reasoned, he was thinking things through in regards to God. And God's promises and God's abilities. He considered, he reasoned that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham knew. God promised. There's all these blessings, all these descendants, all, the whole earth, all the nations are going to be blessed through your son. And Abraham was able to think this through and go, well, if I'm commanded to kill Isaac and I'm going to kill him, offer him as a sacrifice, then God is able and will raise him from the grave. Wow, that's faith. Wow. So Abraham, at this point in his life, trusted God to be faithful to his covenant promises in Isaac. Abraham obeyed, we're told in verse 17. Abraham obeyed God's command, and Abraham trusted that God was going to fulfill his promises even when Abraham carried out that command, even when it required the miracle of resurrection. Consider what the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 26, verse 8. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? God enabled, what was it, 90-year-old Sarah, who had always been barren on top of that, to conceive a child through a miracle. And so Abraham, as all this is going through his head, reasons, figures it out. Wow, God, you know, gave life in death, in a sense, Sarah's womb, and he can raise the dead to life. Amazing. That pointing us forward to Christ, isn't it? So, in closing, consider what Paul wrote in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. You see shades of Genesis 22 in that? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. While Abraham's only begotten son was spared, God's only begotten son was not spared. And the parallels are striking. Both went to the place of sacrifice with their fathers. Both Isaac and Christ carried wood to the sacrifice. Both were offered up by their fathers. But the difference is truly wonderful, beautiful, glorious, good news. Whereas a substitute was provided for Isaac, no substitute was provided for God's son. God's son was the substitute. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Whereas Isaac was only figuratively raised from the dead, God's son, Jesus Christ, was literally raised from the dead because God fulfills all of his promises, period. And so do you see what this story of Abraham and Isaac and God's command to offer up Isaac was communicating to those struggling Hebrew Christians? He was communicating the very same encouragement to them as it does through the Holy Spirit to us today. God can be trusted. He can be trusted to fulfill every last one of his promises. He can be trusted even in and through the very worst of trials and hardships. He will never, ever, ever fail to carry out his promises. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So trust him. Trust him even with your life, for none of his promises will fail. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I really don't know who this morning may need an extra dose of faith and trust, persevering faith even. But your word is designed, is built to build trust and build faith in the certainty of your promises, that you will save us. You are saving us through Christ. That you will take us safely home, take us safely through all of the trials, all the hardships, all the bitterness of events that can come our way. You will see us through it all and see us safe, if we're trusting in Jesus, see us safe home to heaven. Build our faith, especially when we're struggling, especially when times are hard. Increase our faith. Bring to mind even this great, amazing story of Abraham and your command to offer, to sacrifice his only son. And may we realize that you, in love for us, did offer your only begotten son so that your promises would be fulfilled, and so we would be saved, and so that we would be seen safely through this life into the joys and glories of your salvation, into the new heavens and the new earth. O Lord, grant us a faith that perseveres and grows and glorifies you. We pray all this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.